Okay, so the lesson today would be consider Job's suffering. And we will be in Job 1 for quite a while, and we'll make it hopefully all the way through Job 2, verse 10. So a little bit of background here. You know, in last week's lesson, we looked at the origin of different people groups and the result of the confusion that happened with the languages at Babel. We looked at a map, and we saw how people spread across the Middle East, how they went into Asia and Africa and Europe. And the Word of God went with these people. Not everybody was going to stay close to the Lord. I mean, many of them weren't, because look what happened. They were trying to build a temple to God. So their relationships were questionable. But my question today is this. What is the most important message that we should have gotten as we looked at Babel and all the things, the people, what one thing was important for us to keep in our minds forever about those people? Although they look different than us and they talk different than us, what? We're all one race, the human race. We're all one blood. I think that's something that, as time goes on, we Christians better be sure about, because the way the world's going. Okay, so today we're going to look at a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's sons. And we read in Job 1:1 where it says that there was a man in the land of Uz. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I want to know where that was and who Uz was. And I want to know those things. And so from what I could tell in Genesis 10, we know that Uz is a grandson of Shem. And through Shem's son, Aram, he probably settled in ancient Damascus. So that kind of gives us, nobody really knows. Nobody really knows who wrote the book of Job. There is all kinds of speculation, everything from Job himself to Moses or Solomon or Eliyahu, one of Moses' friends. Nobody can tell you. They don't really even know when the book of Job was written. But and it may seem strange to you, in a way, that we went from Genesis 10 to Job. Well, we have to remember that Answers in Genesis is a chronological study. So, the book of Job is the 18th book in the Bible. But the chronological study puts Job in the middle of Genesis. Mm-hmm. But nobody really knows. You know, you have to keep going back to, it's not a detail that God really thought was so important that he put it in the scripture. Job is considered a poetic or wisdom literature, like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So when you think of poetry, I think of rhyming, you know, but that's not the Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is when the same topic or subject is repeatedly is constantly being repeated, and so the Book of Job is highly regarded even in the secular world, because they look at this book as a wonderful book of poetic literature. You know that Genesis through Esther is historical. And then we have the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel. And then we have the minor prophets that, if you're here on Wednesday nights, you will hear preached through, because Pastor is preaching on the minor prophets. And so far, I'm so glad he's doing that, because those are books that if I read, I don't always understand. And so it's been a good study. So be here on Wednesday night. We've had Hosea and Joel. Hosea and Joel. Anyway, so the main theme of the book of Job, what do you think it is? What do you think if you were to say, oh, I think it's going to be what?
Suffering.
Suffering. You know, that's a good one. It's not what it is. I mean, that's what I've always thought. The main theme of Esther. Oh, okay. Yeah, the main theme of Job is God's sovereignty. Okay. Job's suffering ultimately is to point to his God's sovereignty. Okay, so let's read Job 1, 1 through 5. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, and a very great household, a lot of servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. There is so much just in those 5 verses, so we will park there for a bit. First of all, let's think about Job. What does God say? Now, I say, what does God say? It didn't say at this point, and the Lord said this about Job. But because God is the author of the Word of God, he definitely wanted Job described like this. Whoever wrote it, the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. Okay. What's the first thing that he says about Job? That he is what?
Perfect.
Perfect. Tell me what perfect means.
Mature.
Mature, that's good. Does it mean sinless?
No.
No, it does not. He had a heart to live for God. It doesn't mean that Job did not sin, because we know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
And he feared God.
And he feared God. That's right. He had faults that perhaps God was the only one that knew about them. The Hebrew word perfect means whole or sound or having integrity, complete. This is a man perfect. Another descriptive word for Job was he was upright. He was steadfast and committed to righteous living. He was striving to live a life that would please God. He was reverent and he was moral. So what does the word integrity mean? Because it said he was a man of great integrity. Integrity means that you're being honest, sincere, genuine, and has a strong character. And there are so many different character traits that would include. I'm going to go to Proverbs 20, verse 7. If I can find which tag. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs. Got to get in the right book here. Okay. So what I want to do this morning is to paint a picture, first of all, of a godly man, of Job, okay? And it says, the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are all blessed after him. We found that we've already heard about Job's children. If Job was an upright and perfect man, what do you think his children were probably like? You would assume, nowhere does it say that they were off doing something that was wrong. They were having a party. Okay? It doesn't say that they were having a wicked, you know, party. They were having a party. And yet Job had some issues. He was concerned. But it says a just man, even his their children will call him blessed. So, I missed. Also stay in Proverbs. Well, I wrote it down. Proverbs 11:3 says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. So if Job is an upright man, who is he looking to for guidance? To God. A man of integrity reaps divine favor. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They will experience God's presence. A person of integrity, a man that will basically reaps what he sows. Okay. Another description of Job was that he was a man, like Janice said, that feared God and eschewed evil. Stay in Proverbs, or go back to Proverbs again. I think that, because I'm trying to give you a picture of a man like Job, that's my goal, is for us to see what it would be like to know Job, okay, a man. And so go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. I love this passage because it tells what I think a man of integrity, a man who is perfect, who feared God, eschewed evil, especially the part about eschewing evil. Proverbs 4:14. It says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." That's what I think Job would have done on a daily basis. If he saw evil or whatever, he was not going to get involved. And to me, this is a good illustration of being in the wrong place. Because if you're not avoiding it, and you're not passing by it, and you don't turn from sin or the appearance of sin or something that you think, it's questionable, then you probably are going to be indulge and fall by the wayside. So Job was a man that was sensing the presence of God. He was avoiding situations, I'm sure. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Do you think that would be a good description of Job? I think he probably hated the evil that he would see around him. Judy, are you thinking, or you have something?
I was just reminded when we were talking about integrity, of when David could have killed Saul. He had every opportunity to kill him, and he would not do it because it was not right for him.
He was a man of authority.
He was a man of integrity.
Yeah.
In that situation.
In that
situation.
Right. Right.
He wasn't.
Right.
In that situation, that's a lot of integrity.
Yeah, for sure. Another proverb that made me think of Job was Proverbs 16:6, where it says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." We separate ourselves. You know, there's this big, Christians and the separations and all this kind of stuff. Yes, we do. We separate ourselves from situations by avoiding and not putting ourselves in a situation that might cause us to stumble or be a stumbling block when somebody sees us doing or saying or where we shouldn't be. So yes, there is this separation concept. A man that is that fears evil will separate himself from evil. And then Proverbs 14:16 says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil." So this is the kind of testimony I think Job would have had in his community. That's just my opinion. The picture I have of Job is a man who would obey God rather than men. And you find that in Acts 5:29. I imagine Job What he did and what he said was to honor God. And if you go to Colossians, go to Colossians 3. Now again, we're trying to get a picture of this man that God says is perfect, upright, fears God, eschews evil, and go to Colossians 3:17. This is what I think Job would be like. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Drop down to 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Now, I understand that this is talking about Jesus, you know, but Job obviously loved God. And I think that that's the way Job would have been living. He would have been doing things heartily. He was a testimony of God working in his life. I think Job had a strong belief that God would always take care of him. As described in, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I'm going to start at 10 and read through 12. For he that will love life, 1 Peter.
I didn't say the chapter, I'm sorry.
Oh, sorry. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. For he that will love life and see good days, sounds like Job, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, did Job have all these scriptures? He had nothing. This is written far before the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So his relationship with God was unique, wasn't it? And it all started, you know, handing down the word of God from family member to family member. There were many that fell by the wayside, but Shem's family, Shem was one of Noah's sons, Shem's family passed it down. And then we have a man like Job. Job was a spiritual leader for his family. Let's go back to Job now. Okay, it says here in Job 1:5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, talking of his children, he had 10, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So why was Job presenting these fat sacrifices? What did it say?
Because they cursed in their hearts.
He was afraid that his, you know, his children had said something against God and wasn't living the righteous life. Now, did that mean that his kids were doing these bad things? You know, cursing God? No. But you, if you're a parent, have you ever feared, like Job, that your children aren't showing the love, respect, the honor to God? Mm-hmm. You know, that you believe God deserves? So Job was acting as a role of a priest, because the priests had not been set in, there were no priests, okay? That didn't come for a while. So Job was acting as the priest for his family. He had the privilege of going to God as the one, the go-between. Do we do that? Do we act as a priest to our children? No. Why? Who is the priest now?
Jesus
is the great high priest. We now can take our issues, our fears, anxiety and whatever you want to call it, to God himself through our personal Savior, Jesus Christ. Job didn't have that. So he was doing what was right. He was praying to God. He was confessing the sins for his children. We don't do that anymore. Mm-hmm. I put here, my question was, are we to be like Job? Are we to confess the sins of our children? No. Each person is accountable to God for their own sin. Christ died for all and is willing to forgive the sins of anyone who seeks forgiveness. God is not willing that any should perish. In other words, God is not wanting any to go to hell. But he wants them all to come to repentance and seek forgiveness. So the picture is different. We are not the priest. We can intercede for our children. You know that it says in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So you know that word man means us too.
I think it's interesting. It doesn't say daughters. It says it could be that my sons.
Isn't that interesting? I think it has to do with culture. Mm-hmm. Because the men of the day were to be the spiritual leaders of their generation. And so very definitely he's probably praying that his sons will follow him and take the responsibility of being a spiritual leader. We don't know. But we definitely know that we as believers are to faithfully pray for our children. And if we do, God is listening, and he will hear our prayers. Any other discussion on that? Have you seen God work?
Yes.
In your children because of your prayers? I know I have. And it's not always what I want, but I see God working. Okay?
Thank you for clearing that up about the priest, being the priest, because I've read that and I didn't understand.
Well, it's one of those things where I think we have to remember where we are. We are in Scripture at this point. And that was the way it was. Okay. Any other comments? Okay, let's go on to Job 1:6-12. Okay. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Wow. To me, this is just fascinating. First of all, where is this discussion taking place? I would assume before the throne of God in heaven. Okay? And who is talking? First of all, who's present? There are three people, basically. People, I guess we call people. There are the sons of God. Okay? And let's make sure we understand what the sons of God means. The sons of God means angels. Does not necessarily, we're not talking fallen angels. We're talking about angels, I think. I couldn't find any other answer. Okay, so we know that the sons of God is oftentimes in Scripture talked about as fallen angels. But in this situation, I'm fairly confident saying that these are angels that are in heaven that would normally be worshiping God. Okay? And who else is there?
Satan.
Satan. So there's God, there's the sons of God, the angels, and there is Satan. What an interesting little picture, isn't it? So, who initiates the discussion in this passage?
The Lord.
The Lord. Mm-hmm. So, and when he initiated, he didn't say, hey, Satan, you get out of here. Because he allowed Satan to come in his presence.
Right.
Okay? God asked Satan from whence he was coming from. Now, did God already know that?
Mm-hmm.
Of course he did. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter warns us about Satan. And it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He was up in heaven talking to God about one of God's chosen, really. And he's still doing this again. Satan is still. It may not be Satan himself, but he's got enough workers to, he's roaring about like a lion. And he has a goal, and it's to see us fall and to not love and honor the Lord like we should. So it's going on yet today. God asks Satan if he has considered Job. Have you ever wondered what God's opinion of you are? You know, if God gave a description of you, what would he say?
She means well.
That's good. That's good. Because
really good intentions.
Oh, yeah. Over and over this week, it's like, if this is what God thought of Job, and God was willing, wanted to allow Satan to test him. And God, okay, I'm putting Job up here, okay, kind of like a spiritual leader, okay? And I'm kind of right down here. If God would allow Job to go through testing, why shouldn't I expect it? Okay? Anyway. So Satan asked God, God asked Satan, have you considered Job? And Satan asked God, is Job really a man of God? He's trying to find out he's thinking, I'm going to talk to God, and, you know, God just doesn't know what's really going on. God describes Job. Job is just, he's doing what he should be doing, and Satan says, yeah, but, it's all because you're blessing him, and if you weren't blessing him, he'd curse you to your face. God gave permission to Satan to go and test Job, as long as he didn't touch him physically, okay? And I think that, and I'm not sure if this is the exact place where I want to use this verse, but 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it talks about, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. Let me read that. There is no temptation taken you. Nothing Satan brings into your life. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I live on that verse, okay? Because when you are going through things, you're thinking, why? You know, why me, Lord? This is too much for me. I can't handle this. Have you been there?
Yeah.
Where you thought, you just thought, look, I can't take another day. I'm over it, God. And then I go back to this and I say, no. God in his sovereignty knows exactly how much I can take.
Yeah, Judy? I was going to say that God knew how Job would respond before he gave that challenge.
Absolutely, he does. And he knows us, just like he knows Job. He knows whether or not I need a husband with a bad back. Seriously, you know, those are situations. He knows that Janice, she's had issues with her back and her knees, and we've all had that, okay? And God says, just enough. There's just enough. Satan is not all powerful. Okay. He can only do what God allows him to do. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He claims that God has put a protective hedge around him. What do you think about that? Do you think that God puts a protective hedge around those who are believers?
Yes.
I do. I do. And I often pray for my children. Lord, grandchildren, put a protective hedge. If they're a child of God, we know that there is this hedge of protection. I have it and you have it. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivereth them. So, I mean, I know there have been times, you know, there are people that say, I was just about in an accident. Well, yeah, I know. But God protected, you know, he knows. What made me think about this protective hedge was when Elijah told his servant that don't be afraid about the Syrian army coming at him. And this God, well, I got to go to that passage. It's in 2 Kings.
The thought of an army coming at you, I really believe that when America was prospering and feared the Lord and was a Christian country, there was that hedge.
Absolutely.
We don't have that hedge anymore.
Absolutely. Right. I totally agree. I think that the hedge has got a lot of holes.
Yes, ma'am.
A lot of holes. 2 Kings, just real quick, 6:16 says, and the scenario is Elijah and the Syrian troops. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, his servant, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. I just get chills thinking about that. What would it be like if God just suddenly gave us a glimpse of what's going on around us as he's protecting us? There are holes in the big hedge of our country. And yet, as a believer, we can be safe and secure. Okay? I think we'd be so amazed. I just get chills thinking about it. So, yes, I believe God does put a protective hedge around believers. Judy?
I think the mistake that Satan made was assuming that that's the only reason Job served God, because there was a hedge around him. He didn't realize that Job actually loved God,
right?
Hedge or no hedge.
Right, right. You know, I think we need to remember, if God before us, who can be against us? Okay, so we see from this passage Satan does not have freedom to do as he pleases to mankind, but had to ask permission to tempt Job. And Satan was challenging Job's motives that caused him to worship and serve God, and it was love. It was the love of God. So Job 1, 13 through 22 is the picture. We're going to just kind of... I'll slide over this for real quick. It's where the Sabians and the Chaldeans come and attack. I mean, everything Job has is gone. not only his pastors, his animals, his servants, all but one that came back and forth, you know, that was there, but 10 children. 10 children. Now, something that's interesting, I don't know if we'll get to it today, but something that's interesting is that God did not take Job's wife.
Unfortunately.
Okay, that's, yeah, see, one wife.
They're one flesh.
Yeah. Good point. You know, so he did not take the wife. That's really good. That's my ding dong probably. That it's time to close up. So I want to talk a little bit next week. We'll start there and talk about Job's wife.
Maybe Satan left her there because he knew she was going to be a thorn in his flesh. Because she's the one that really tried to discourage him.
Yep.
Yeah. Besides his three friends, but she's the first one that said, just curse God
yeah.
and die.
He did. She did. And you know, there's... Let me see what time it is. Okay, real quick. You know, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And Job says to his wife... You know, he pretty well rebukes her, you know, and says, you know, book. I was looking for where he talks to his wife. Okay. That's way over. She says, curse him and die. Make that choice. Anyway, do you understand that she, as being his wife, what she's going through? She not only lost 10 children and everything that gave her security, but she's looking at her husband going through this suffering. And in a sense, I wonder if she's, I mean, I want to give her credit. She stuck it out. She didn't bail.
Yeah.
Okay. She could have said, hey, I'm out of here. I can't handle this.
You're
so many do. You know, but she said, you know, she stuck by him. And neither Job nor her, they didn't know the rest of the story like we do. So I kind of give her the benefit of the doubt and say, she's watching her, the only person she has left, go through this suffering. And she knows it would be better if he died because he'd be with the Lord. There's a lot more in the next group of passages. We'll probably go through it next week. But I've just found that the study of Job is just remarkable. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I want to play a song real quick if I can do it. Let me pray.